Hey, we really are excited to have you here, and we're excited to begin a brand new conversation. If you've been around our church for any length of time, you kind of know how this works. You know, we really love watching what's happening around us in the world and culture, maybe even in our local communities, and then seeing if there's anything in the Bible that maybe addresses it. Did Jesus address it? Did the disciples? Did Paul? Maybe there's something in the Old Testament, a story that inspires us to think differently, and like you, the last, you know, year has really revealed a lot about our world. I mean, we didn't just have a pandemic. We probably had about 13 different versions of pandemics in the last 12 months. And I think in some ways, there are good things that have come from it. We have learned a lot about ourselves. We've learned a lot about how other people think, or they've told us how we think, and we don't have an opportunity to learn much. Either way, we've really got to see a lot of culture. And when you see a lot of culture, it gives us an incredible opportunity, at least for those of us that are Jesus followers, to kind of see what we should do in response to what we're seeing around us. And sometimes we have to hold a mirror up to ourselves and really evaluate what we see in ourselves versus what we're seeing around us. Other times I think we get to hold a window up and we get to look through it and maybe evaluate a different way. Maybe we look through the window and see an alternative to what we're seeing around us. And that's actually what we wanna do for the next couple of weeks. We wanna think about this more as a window that we're gonna look through. And the good thing is that there's a great story involving Jesus that I think sets up the whole idea today and continues to let us talk through it over the next few weeks as well. This story, of course, happened a long time ago. I mean, every moment with Jesus is interesting. This one is particularly interesting around what we're gonna talk about. And you've heard the phrase, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Well, that's kind of true of this story as well. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is on the planet. And if you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are just four guys who wrote about Jesus. And some of them spent 3 years with Jesus during his ministry. One of the guys just interviewed everybody. I mean, lots of good perspectives on it. And what you see in Jesus 2,000 years ago is so fascinating because he was constantly engaged with culture and pointing out other ways to think or other ways to live. And what we're gonna look at today, I think, is just one of those things. It's actually in a very short story. A guy named Luke wrote about it. Luke is one of the dudes who investigated everything about Jesus and then wrote it all down. An orderly account is what he called it. And so he wrote down this account for interviewing everybody about what happened. So in kind of an interesting way, it's a bit of an unbiased perspective on Jesus because he got to interview everybody and kind of pull it all in to a document. And in this story, it's about Jesus, obviously, but there's a few other people in the story, specifically two sisters, one named Mary, one named Martha. Now, not Jesus's mom, Mary. This is a different Mary and her sister, Martha. They have a very famous brother. He's not quite famous yet. He's going to become incredibly famous here in a while because he's going to die. Jesus is going to find out that he's sick. He's going to spend 2 days not coming to help. Then he's going to show up and raise him from the dead. His name's Lazarus. He's a big deal in the Bible. In fact, healing Lazarus, bringing him back to life is one of the primary reasons that Jesus got killed. Because when you bring somebody back to life, everybody takes note, and the people in charge didn't like that. So that was one of the primary reasons that Jesus was crucified. So this is the brother, but he's not a part of the story. Mary and Martha are kind of the key figures with Jesus in the story. So let me kind of read you how this story starts. As I said, Luke is the one who kind of put this down for us to hear about. So this is in Luke chapter 10. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you or your phone. You can look it up later and read the whole deal. Here's what he says. As Jesus and his disciples were on the way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So she's probably the older sister. She has this home. Her sister Mary's living there with her. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So the scene's kind of set, right? Jesus is in this home. He's chilling in the Lazy Boy, right? Mary is just sitting there listening. You know, he's probably regaling her with stories of turning water into wine or feeding 15,000 people with some fish and chips. I mean, I don't know, right? But he's just talking and she's sitting. Meanwhile, Martha is not sitting. Martha's not being lazy. Martha is working because hospitality really, really matters. Like being hospitable matters to us today. I don't know if you've ever had an important person come into your house. Maybe a celebrity came over for a meal. I mean, that doesn't happen that much. Well, when Jesus shows up, you really want to take care of the guy. And they didn't even know he was God's son yet. I mean, they didn't know he was the Messiah, but they sensed there was something really special about this guy. At worst, he was a rabbi. At best, he might be the Savior, God's chosen one, God's son. They weren't quite sure, but they wanted to treat him really well. And they were good friends with him. They wanted him to be comfortable. They wanted him to have a good stay. But it's hard to imagine 2,000 years ago, because of course, we've never seen that. But hospitality back then was even more of a big deal. It was part of the Jewish law. I mean, you were commanded to take people in, to treat them well, to feed them, to clothe them. And so hospitality wasn't even just a good idea. It was something that was even required if you were a Jewish person. And of course, Mary and Martha are. And now they have Jesus in their home. And Martha is working really hard to be hospitable. Meanwhile, her sister, she ain't doing nothing. She's just sitting there, which of course makes Martha upset. So Luke continues to tell us the story. She came to him, Martha does. Martha comes to Jesus and she asks Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me," right? I mean, Dad, don't you care that my sister isn't helping at all? Like, do you see what's going on? I mean, she's doing nothing. I'm doing all this work. Will you please step in? So of course, I mean, Jesus notices this is a problem and he steps in. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you do you, boo, and let's allow Mary to follow her heart too." I'm just kidding, Luke did not write that. But if we can for a minute, we're gonna come back to Luke. We're gonna come back to that story, but just for a second. Isn't that kind of what we hear all the time in our world today? I mean, don't we constantly kind of hear this idea that like you should just do you? And it comes in many different forms, right? That phrase comes in different kinds of sentences, right? Things like, you do you, you be you, just be true to yourself, you know? Follow your heart, because that's never led anybody astray. Follow your heart. Find yourself, you be happy. We're gonna come back to this one a lot next week, right? But these ideas are rampant in our culture, and if we're honest, they're all not terrible ideas. I mean, there is something powerful about doing you. Like there's something powerful about knowing who you are and living out a version of your truth. I mean, some of that actually has some legitimacy behind it. But we're living in a time and we're really living in a culture, right? Where finding happiness through self-discovery is really the highest priority. Finding happiness through self-discovery is really our highest priority right now. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not a Jesus follower, not a church person, I mean, I'm so grateful that you're here, if you're watching. I mean, I hope you're kind of engaging in this. And here's what I think you're gonna find, just to be honest. I think you're gonna find that maybe what's happening in the world around you and in your world, it might not be working as well as you would like. And so maybe this gives you an opportunity to try an alternative. If you are a Christian, if you are a Jesus follower, here's what you have to know. When it comes to the story of Mary and Martha, there's something really important to learn, but it's bigger than just an idea. There's actually something that we're gonna need to do out of this story if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, before we get back to the story, we should talk about what's kind of happening in the story. And of course, in our kind of century now, in our world today, we've named this moment. We've named this you do you idea, the follow your heart idea, be true to yourself. It has an actual kind of psychological name, and the name is expressive individualism. Expressive individualism. Let me kind of tell you what it means, okay? Expressive individualism is the be true to yourself mindset that finds self-fulfillment and self-expression as the highest goal of life. Now, hear me really clear, okay? I think self-fulfillment and self-expression are probably really important. I think they are important. But as the highest goal of life, that's where things might get a little bit difficult, might become a little problematic. I mean, it seems like, in fact, we've attached a buzzword to this. You've heard the word authentic. It's like everybody wants to be authentic. Let's be authentic. This is kind of what they're talking about. Let's be authentic by you being you. Let's be authentic by you following your heart. Let's be authentic through our self-expression, through our self-discovery. I mean, authenticity, again, good thing probably by itself, but it gets wrapped up into some other things that might lead us in a direction that we don't really want to go. I mean, we're told all the time in culture, right, that being you is the most authentic thing that you can do. And to a certain extent, that's true. Like, being you is important. God made you. You're the only you that is around. So you choosing to be somebody else or you striving to be somebody else, that's exhausting. I've done that for a while. I bet you have all tried that at some point. I mean, it is exhausting. So doing you is kind of important. And being authentically you, there's just something powerful behind that. There is a lot that's been written about it. I mean, this is why we have the self-help section of the bookstores or Amazon. There's a lot to be said. There's lots of personality profiles. There's lots of ways to learn more about who you are so that you can be this authentic version of you. And when you begin to read about it and you begin to think about it, it actually, well, it makes a ton of sense. It makes a lot of sense that we would begin to lean into this, that we would want to be our authentic selves. But let me just give you a quick quote from one book. This guy, Robert Bella, wrote this book, and it's really great. It's called Habits of the Heart. This quote, I think, is really great because I think it expresses how we actually feel. And as we read it together, think about how true this seems like it should be for us. As people, we believe in the dignity, indeed the sacredness of the individual. Anything that would violate our right to think for ourselves, judge for ourselves, make our own decisions, live our lives as we see fit, is not only morally wrong, but it's sacrilegious. Our highest and noblest aspirations, not only for ourselves, but for those we care about, for our society and for the world, are closely linked to our individualism. I mean, it's incredible as you read that and you think, I kind of agree. There's a part of me that says, yeah, I think I want to agree to that. Now, I will tell you, the reason I think there's a part of me that believes that is because there's a part of me, all of me, that has grown up in this world and in this culture. You know, if you go to other areas of the world, this isn't something they struggle with. This is actually a very Western thing. It's a very American thing. And it can even have a bit of a religious flair to it. I mean, think about it this way, right? If the first and greatest commandment of individualism is to be yourself, then the unforgivable sin is to be dishonest of self by giving in to any external pressure or authority. I mean, if the highest goal is to be you, you do you, boo, that's the highest goal. Anything that works against that works against the goal. Anything that works against that works against the thing that you have been working for. And really, this kind of like push to authentic, expressive, you know, individualism, while on the surface seems healthy, has a predictable path that it takes. You can almost think of it like a journey, and there are maybe 7 exits along the journey. And as we begin to go down this path, what happens is it seems good at first, and then slowly but surely we continue down the path, we stop at all the exits, and at the end of the journey, we're not really sure how bad it's gotten, but when we look back, we see pretty clearly there are some issues. And I'm gonna show you what the path looks like. I'm gonna show you the 7 exits. And here's what I want you to do. As we look at the exits, I just want you to think, hey, have I seen this before? Like, have I felt this before? You don't have to raise your hand. Don't elbow anybody, please. But maybe you've seen it in your kids. Maybe you've seen it in your coworkers, your neighbors. Maybe you've seen it politically at some point. It's a clear path. And it always has the same steps. And it begins this way. The first step is the highest good is the individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. So the highest good, like the greatest goal, are those things. And that's kind of how the journey begins. We begin to believe that our goal is to know ourselves so that we can be fully authentic to who we are. And innocently enough, that's probably not a bad goal. Again, we're gonna talk a lot about that next week. It's a good goal by itself, but it's almost like a gateway that leads to a journey. And the next step gets a little bit problematic. Step 2, the traditions, religions, received wisdom, regulations, and social ties that restrict individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression, they must be reshaped, deconstructed, or destroyed. Don't yell anything out, but are you seeing some of this? Here's the 3rd exit. The world will inevitably improve as the scope of individual freedom grows. So the world's gonna keep getting better the more we all know about ourselves and the more we're able to express ourselves, our true selves. Your truth and my truth might not be the same, but if we both can express them the world will move to a better place. Exit four, the primary social ethic is, there's a buzzword, isn't it? Tolerance. The primary social ethic is tolerance of everyone's self-defined quest for individual freedom and self-expression. I could do a whole hour just on that one. We're not going to, but you can clearly see how the journey goes. There's two more steps, the three more steps on the journey. The next one I think is kind of funny. Humans are inherently good. The reason I think it's funny is I've had four children. And I've seen two-year-olds. There ain't a lot of things inherently good about them. I mean, they're incredibly selfish, right? They steal stuff, they lie. I mean, it's just human nature, right? Like, you have never had to teach your little kid, you've never had to teach him to take something. You teach them to share something, don't you? Like, you never had to teach them to lie, you know? Hey, did you take that cookie? Yes, Mom. No. Say you didn't. Like, you've never had to do that, right? You've never had to do that. Humans aren't inherently good. We're actually inherently not good. And we have to learn the other side, or, spoiler alert, be saved from that other side. Two more kind of exits along the journey. Large scale, and these get pretty serious, the large scale structures and institutions are suspicious at best and evil at worst. Think about how many institutions and structures that might include. Maybe the church, maybe government, maybe everything that's not just you. And it leads to the final step along the journey, and it's a really dangerous one. Forms of external authority are all rejected, and personal authenticity is what's lauded. All forms of external authority. Now, here's the kind of probing question, don't answer out loud, but sound like anything you've seen of late? Sound like anything you might have seen in yourself? If you wanna be honest for a minute, I mean, you are in church, perfect time to do that. Maybe you've seen this in a spouse, a relationship, a friend, a peer, a coworker. Maybe the person in the cube beside you or on the Zoom on the other side of you now. Maybe in your children. Maybe in your children's friends. And I know we're tempted to say, oh, I see that in that other party, but we probably see it in our party too. I mean, we see it everywhere, don't we? And as Jesus followers, here's why this is so important. It's incredibly problematic because of one word, and it's this word authority. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not a Jesus person, all of this, you might even be thinking, yeah, what's the big deal, you know? What's the big deal? And if you're not a Jesus person, I would probably feel the exact same way because I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want any sort of external authority telling me what to do. But if you're a follower of Jesus, that word authority gets really problematic really quick. I mean, authority is a problem anyway, isn't it? I mean, we have never really enjoyed being under authority. That's a part of our brokenness. This is why the two-year-old lies to you, because they don't want to be under your authority. This is why when you say go left, they go, yeah, okay, and go the other way. Because none of us want to be under authority, because we're inherently broken and rebel against authority. It's an eternal problem in the human condition. And the reason we know that is because when we go back to the beginning of time, when God created man, he gave man one rule. And do you remember what man did? Man went, oh, cool, there's something to break. That's what they did. There was only one rule, and we couldn't even keep the one rule. Why? Because we just don't like authority. We want to rebel against authority. Now, with that all in mind, that's a lot of setup, but with that all in mind, right, we're gonna go back into the story of Mary and Martha, because they are having an expressive individualism moment with Jesus. And it's pretty fascinating what happens. So as a reminder, Mary and Martha are in their home. Jesus has showed up. He's hanging out in the Lazy Boy. Mary's sitting, not doing anything. Martha's working really hard because she wants to make sure that Jesus is taken care of. Hospitality really matters. And she is angry at her sister because her sister is doing nothing. Her sister is doing nothing. Here's what Luke says, right? She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And here's what Jesus actually said to her. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen what is better, and I am not gonna take it away from her. Now, here's what's so interesting to me about this story. I grew up in the church. I've heard the story hundreds, maybe probably thousands of times. And every time we teach this story, we teach kind of the primary point. And I think the primary point is important. Like, we are so often distracted by the things of this world that we forget to focus on the most important thing, the one thing that matters the most, Jesus. That's the primary point of the story. And that might be the point you need to hear today, because the world is incredibly distracting and we get pulled in all sorts of directions. And none of the directions really work. Only one does, Jesus. Focusing on him always leads to the best outcome. That's the primary point of the story. But I think there's a secondary point to the story. And I think there's a secondary point that as Jesus followers, we should really pause on for a minute and we should probably pay attention to. Because at least according to Jesus, at least according to Jesus, you do you isn't always what we should do. That's what's happening in the story. Right? Mary's doing Mary, Martha's doing Martha. Jesus looks at the whole thing and says, one of you is doing it right and one of you is doing it wrong. And you know, to me, the most interesting part of this whole story is that's the end of the story. Like, it ends with Jesus telling Martha, your sister has chosen better than you and I'm not changing that for her. Now, what I would want to do if I were Martha, because I don't really like authority, is I would want to argue with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I'm just following my heart. This is my truth. That's her truth and it's okay, but don't tell me it's better than mine. All truth is equal, right? My truth and hers, my heart and hers, me following what I want to do and her following what she, it's all the same. But Jesus clearly doesn't think that it is. He thinks that one choice is better, which means one choice is actually worse. Now, if you're not a Christian, the rest of this is just gonna be hopefully interesting for you. If you're a Jesus follower, there's some significant implications to this. I mean, if we had seatbelts, I would ask you to probably buckle them up for a minute, because we probably should bring this into our world right now, because there's a lot for us to think about. And there's a question that we probably have to start with. And the question is this: Who made Jesus the boss of Martha and Mary? I mean, why is he in charge? Or to use Martha's word, who made Jesus the Lord of Mary and Martha? Do you remember how she approached Jesus? Like, she didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, friend, hey, good buddy, my sister isn't helping, can you tell her? Do you remember what she said? She came to Jesus and she asked him, Lord. She called him Lord. That word is important. That word is incredibly significant. The word Lord isn't boss. It carries an incredible weight. The word Lord means authority. The word Lord means a person who has influence, complete influence over you. The word Lord, when you call somebody Lord, it means that you are following them explicitly, no matter what. When they say jump, you say how high. When they say run, you say okay. No matter what they say, you say yes. When they say stop, you stop. And the hard part of a Lord is that sometimes they tell you things that you don't want to hear. The hard part of a Lord is if you truly want to follow them, sometimes they may say something that's uncomfortable for you. Sometimes they may say something that causes you to change directions and go against what your heart is saying, to go against what you think you doing you really looks like. Making someone your Lord is significant. Martha saw Jesus as that. And when we read about Jesus, let's be honest, when we read about Jesus, it is easy to see him as a person with authority. It's so easy to see him with a person, as a person with authority. I mean, if you can turn water into wine, feed 15,000 people with a kid's sack lunch, if you can bring people back to life, cure leprosy, I mean, that's significant authority. It is so easy to see Jesus as a person with authority, but it's not as easy to see him as our authority. Because the minute we make him our authority, we become accountable in a completely different way. So do you know what we do instead? Because we've all grown up in this Western world, because we have kind of bought in some ways good, we'll get to that next week, this individualism, this self-pursuit, this self-discovery, we've kind of bought into some of that, and we accidentally, without knowing it, went on the journey, and we stopped at all the steps, and we got to the last one, and we began to rebel against authority, all authority, including the authority of Jesus, but we don't want to kind of put Jesus out to pasture completely, because we think he can be helpful. There's parts of this whole thing that are good for us. So you know what we do to Jesus? We don't want to make him our Lord because we know what happens, but we do want to make him something else. We just like to make him our life coach. Like, Jesus is an incredible life coach, right? But here's the problem. Liking Jesus is what makes him your life coach. Following Jesus makes him our Lord, and you can't do both. We just can't do both. I mean, we really like the idea of Jesus. But when we begin to truly follow him and call him Lord, it creates some challenges for us. When we read through the gospel accounts of Jesus, we see over and over and over again, Jesus saying things that are difficult to hear. And we see people walking away because it caused them a cost. It came with a cost. We would just prefer to see Jesus as a therapist. As a good example, we'd prefer to see him maybe as a helper, but he refuses to be any of those things. We want Jesus just to give us what we need when we need it and then kind of stay away when we don't. I mean, I remember feeling this in high school. I mean, I mentioned I grew up being a Christian. I grew up going to church. I became a Christian at the age of 7. I mean, this Jesus thing was in me. And then I became a teenager and I started seeing girls. And I started seeing cars. And I started seeing my parents as being so stupid, you know? They've gotten way smarter now that I'm one. But back then, and I remember going to spring break, my junior year of high school. I have no idea why my parents let me do this, but me and my best friend and his family, we went to Panama City Beach, my junior year of high school. And I remember thinking on the way down, I hope we have a lot of fun. And Jesus, if you could stay here, I'll be back. And guess what? When I come back, I'm really gonna need some cleaning, I think. But you stay here, and I'm gonna go there, right? And when I get back, I'm gonna need some life coaching from you. That's how we treat him, isn't it? I mean, when things go wrong, how much do you want Jesus? When there's a tragedy, how much do you want him? When you're at the doctor and you get the diagnosis, I mean, you are on your knees immediately, aren't you? But what do we do when we come across something that we don't want? What do we do when we're reading the Gospels and we see him say something about generosity or about marriage, about morality, about loving others? I mean, the one command he gave us, love other people the way that I have loved you. If we take it seriously, that's unbelievably difficult. Of course we want him to be the life coach, not the Lord. And we've just been led to believe, though, that following Jesus, and here's the problem. We've just been led to believe that if we follow Jesus, we're gonna have to surrender all of our true selves. We're gonna have to surrender our authenticity. We're gonna have to give all of that up. But here's the coolest news of all. The opposite is actually true. I mean, we resist authority, and I get why we resist it, right? We resist authority because we believe autonomy is the path to authenticity, and we so desperately want to be our authentic self. And this is so great. God wants you to be that too. But we think we have to resist authority to get to it. But let me ask you this. Who do you think knows you best? If you wanna learn more about you, if you wanna dig into more of who you are, if you wanna figure out how to be the authentic version of you, what do you think the best way to do that might be? Can I give you an option? Who knows you better? Who knows you better than the one who made you, who knows you, who unconditionally loves you, who saved you, and now dwells inside of you? Who knows you better than your Heavenly Father, who created you uniquely? Who loves you more than Jesus, who decided to die for you when you didn't deserve it, without any guarantee you would turn around and even say thank you? Who loves you more than that? Who knows you more than that? See, as a follower of Jesus, we have an opportunity to even be better than just an authentic version of us. We have an opportunity to be a follower of the one who loves us unconditionally and will only ask the best of us, who will call us to count some cost and will call us to do some difficult things, but always in your best interest, always in your best interest, and always in the interest of those around you. See, when Jesus is Lord, knowing you actually begins by following him, which means if we really want to be authentic, the most authentic thing that we can do is give Jesus authority over you. The most authentic thing you can do is allow Jesus to be your Lord, to give him authority over you. Not in an area, not in a couple of areas, in every single area. And I don't know if you've realized it, but that's actually the gospel. The gospel, we call it the gospel. It's the good news. It's the good news. But good news only happens when there is a juxtaposition of bad news. The reason we need good news is because we have bad news. And can I just quickly tell you what the bad news is? The bad news, and this is kind of offensive, the bad news is that we are all sinners and we need a savior. That's kind of bad news. You have sinned is offensive. It's bad news. The cross is incredibly offensive. It means you need it, that we have all sinned. And no amount of self-discovery can fix it. And it isn't even that you've just sinned against yourself. You've actually sinned against God. But here's the good news part of it. He loves you so much. He was not willing to allow that sin to keep you separated from him, because sin always separates. Rebellion always severs. I mean, I've got 4 kids. Every time they rebelled, it hasn't helped the relationship. We've had to rebuild it from there. When I rebelled as a kid, it didn't help my relationship with my parents. I had to rebuild it. And our sin with God separates us from him. But God loves you so much, he wasn't willing for you to live separated. So in your place, to pay the price of that sin, he sent Jesus, the thing he loves the most, his one and only son, to die for you. That's the good news, is that salvation is a free gift. It will cost you nothing. But following Jesus and making him Lord is actually gonna cost you a lot. But here's the catch. It's gonna give you everything. It's gonna give you everything. The things you actually want the most, like peace, like acceptance, like unconditional love. You know, when you think about it, all the things that we're doing to try to discover ourselves and fully express ourselves and allow our truth to be the truth, all of those things are just efforts for acceptance. They're efforts to be loved. They're efforts to find peace. And they never work. They never work. The world is constantly telling us that we should look inward. But the gospel says that we should look upward. And the reason is because looking inward only shows you what's wrong. Looking upward gives you hope and starts to make things right. So here's what we're gonna do to kind of finish up our time. We just wanna give you a few minutes to look upward. And here's what I'd love for you to do. And this, I mean, I can't force you to do this, right? But what I would love for you to do, I'd love for you to consider your life, the areas of your life, the aspects of your life. And if you're following Jesus, I'd love for you to consider what it looks like to follow him as Lord in all of those areas. And that's a tough conversation, because it might require some changes. It might require you do some things you don't wanna do. It might require you love somebody who's not earning it and does not deserve it. I mean, they deserve a punch in the face, not love, right? But following Jesus, you know, it might mean you have to stay. And I know you're gonna say, I'm not happy where I'm at, I need to get out of this. I know, happiness is a great goal. following Jesus might cost you something. You might have to stay. You may have to move out. And you kind of know that. I mean, you already feel that tension. And there's all sorts of great reasons. I mean, we're saving money. We're learning about each other. I mean, you wouldn't buy a car without trying it on first, right? I know, I hear it all the time, you know. You might need to move out. Following Jesus is gonna cost you something, but it's gonna gain you everything. So I'm gonna pray for us and we're gonna sing. And as we sing, I just would love for you to reflect on it. To think about what it means to actually make Jesus the Lord of your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, sometimes we get to think about the things of you and it just is so, it makes us feel so good. It makes us so happy. It makes everything in life just feel better. And then there are other times we come across stuff and we kind of wish we wouldn't have seen it because it costs us something. But over and over and over in the pages of Scripture, you say that. You are constantly telling us that if we want to follow you, it will cost us something. And so God, I just pray that maybe we'll count the cost. Maybe we'll evaluate the cost. Maybe we'll take an honest look in the mirror and realize that we're just thinking of you more as a life coach, where you are not gonna be that for us. You will only be our Lord. And maybe we can even see it as a window to an alternative way to do some things. To experience hope, to experience peace. God, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us and making us the way that you did. And Jesus, thank you for dying for us and allowing us to have life in you. We pray this in your name as Lord and Savior. Amen.